It's good to have everyone here. I can start now. Glad to have everyone here. I encourage you to follow along in our lesson this morning. I will take a moment. I know we have a handful of people that's not here, and maybe they might listen later, but we had a surprise when we got back from Arkansas. We had new mailboxes during our travels, and we didn't have new mailbox keys, so we got our mailbox key, and Monday we got our mail back, and everybody, a lot of you had sent cards to us. We didn't even realize that, so that was a great blessing to receive those. We did not get any, a lot of our mail didn't come till after we got back this past week, so we appreciate that, and certainly appreciate all your prayers through the time we had there in Arkansas and the difficulties there. Really appreciate that. One of the, one of the practical things in life, one of the practical things is we have places of refuge. I don't know if we think about that. We have places of refuge. And they come in a lot of different places and sizes. And our scripture reading this morning was 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think when we think about refuge, we pick out some things in here in this passage that Paul references as his refuge. And we'll look at those as we go through our lesson this morning. But we all have places of refuge. It's common in a movie, especially the old westerns. The villain, where did he always go to find the asylum, a refuge? Where did he go? He went to the church building. Always some Spanish Catholic church, right? If he could get inside the church building, he was safe from the rest of the world, right? The law would not come inside the church and arrest somebody. That's a place of refuge. Political asylums, if you make it to, there's some of the people that have, I guess the right word may be traitors, but I might not be using the right word there, but Edward Snowden comes to mind. There's a couple of the guys like that gave up secrets. Now, without getting into politics of it, where did they go? One of them, I don't remember, I should have researched this, one of them went to a place of political asylum. He was untouchable. This person was untouchable in this location. You can't get to me. I don't know. I don't see as many around here. Down south, we have things called tornadoes. I know we've had a Draco, something, whatever that was, strong, that big strong windstorm. A lot of you might have wished you had a storm shelter, right? It's a place of refuge. It's a place where you're protected, where you're safe. And therefore, because of that, this also can be thought of as a place of comfort, right? A place of comfort. It's a place of security. So we have those in our society. In the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge where one could go until he was judged to protect from the avenger until he was judged. And these first slides, we're going to skip. We're not going to skip through, but I'm not going to labor on these. But just to set up the biblical pattern of this, there David sought refuge himself. He fled from Saul and stayed in caves and foreign towns. And as well, when he was running from his Absalom, Absalom's rebellion, and other times in his life, he fled for refuge. And in particular, 1 Samuel 23:14, David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains, free from his oppressor or from his enemy, right? Elijah, great story about Elijah, wasn't it? He had, in chapter 18, he confronts 400 prophets of Baal. 400. And then he flees to a cave running from Jezebel, the king's wife. That's almost ironic, isn't it? 400 prophets, but one woman. He can't stand before one woman. But we see, he looked for refuge. He looked for refuge. And we all do that. Jesus, even, our Savior, looked for refuge when he went to Gethsemane. He went to and prayed alone. And he also sought the comfort and company of the apostles in that same event, as we read about it. Jesus, our Savior, even sought places of refuge and found places of refuge. I think we probably, when we think of David, we certainly see an immature David and a mature David. At least at some point in David's life, he comes to the conclusion that God was his refuge. I'm quoting from Psalms 23 here. Yea, though, how many times have we said this, probably quoted, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. David realized God was his refuge. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. David found refuge in God. And that's why I chose our scripture reading. It might seem perplexing somewhat, but when we go through it, I think we'll see that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul found refuge. But David saw God as his place of refuge. In the Song of Deliverance here in 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. And I thought it was really, I didn't tell Mark, but he sung song, The Solid Rock, before our lesson. I thought, oh, how great. That goes right along with the lesson. Our solid rock, the solid rock. Verse Psalm 120. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And I think I might use that here at the end of the lesson. That song goes right along with it. And we'll use that later. So God, certainly David recognizes the great power of God and shows faith in God. He shows faith in God. So we seek places of refuge, and people for all time have sought places of refuge where there's difficulties in our life. Maybe we have a failure, a challenge. Even in times of success, we might look for refuge. But where do we go? That's always the question, right? Where do we go? And so analytically, we think about this. There's a lot of places to go for refuge, and that's what this chart's about. Some go to alcohol. Some go to illicit drugs, even prescription drugs. Nicotine can be that kind of thing. Even over-the-counter drugs can be a place of refuge where we go. We have to have our fix or whatever it may be. Recreation. I don't know about you, but going out in a camper or a tent and camping for a couple of days, that's relaxing. That gives me security. That gives me comfort. I get away from the troubles in life, the hard things and hardships of life. I can leave all those behind. Wherever your place may be, it might be watching an old I Love Lucy's TV show. I don't know, right? You've got them, though. You know where they're at. Some of these are some of mine. Hiking, hunting, fishing, camping, the outdoor kind of stuff. Some people find relief and comfort in painting. Paint pictures and things, and we're sewing, knitting. Over a time with my family, my dad talked about my great grandma. She would sit and knit all day long, and she wouldn't miss a beat. And she'd sit there and talk to you, carry on a conversation, and just all day long, all day long. And I thought, wow. But you know, there's cooking, singing, exercise. All those are places. The recreational food. Isn't it relaxing to sit down, big fat ribeye steak in front of you? Does that make your mouth? No, we want to get out early, Amy. How about a good big juicy hamburger? Have you heard the term comfort food? There's something called comfort. I've heard the term comfort. I can relate to that. I like food. Caffeine. Maybe you might be one of the ones that might be a little grumpy in the morning before you get your caffeine. I don't know. Maybe. You know, there's food, though. And I was doing some research. There's lots of chemicals our brain produces naturally that from these activities. And that's associated with this. And that's a whole, it's intriguing to me, and I'm going to continue to research on it. But some of these things provoke those kind of chemical reactions in our mind. And it's based on our habits, our preferences, you know, what we find fun. We all have something different we find fun. There's nothing more relaxing to me to sit down and eat a good meal. More comforting. And especially at stressful times. Yeah, I don't know, especially like for when I traveled in the previous jobs away from home a lot or extended periods of time, there was nothing more relaxing than getting away from work, leaving it all behind, just sitting down and having a meal served to you. That was just relaxing to me. That was a way to dump in the stress, right? And there's a certain other thing. It's socially, family, friends, even work. Work may be a place of refuge. Things get difficult, maybe you go out and you go into work and get something done. Get your mind off of whatever's challenging you. Or you go out in the shop and you tinker or whatever the case may be. That's more socially. It could be recreational as well. Those are all places of refuge, and we all have them, and we have different ones. But we have places of comfort. We have places we go when things are challenging. Now, we'll talk about there's obviously some of these are not good for us. And some of these in high doses is not good for us. Some of them may be good for us in moderation, but, there's some of these are not. So let's talk about places of refuge, though. We do have to be careful where we find this. That's one of the lessons I want to take away from this. Is acknowledging and recognizing our places of refuge, and then recognizing that is how do we rely more on the good things of refuge, the good places. So when we talk about place of refuge, I guess it starts with God. And I use this term, and often in my lessons, I have trouble differentiating God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Right? We always just say God. In this case, generically or otherwise, our God is a God of comfort. David saw that. We see that. God was also the comfort of Paul. Here is 2 Corinthians in our reading, verse 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 10. For we were not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of life. He was under great stress, wasn't he? A lot of pressure, even of their own life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. But who did he trust in verse 9? The God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. That's the psalm. That's the refuge of David. That's the God of David, my rock. Paul saw that same concept as well. He relied on God. He relied on God. And certainly we see David took some time to get there. He originally looked for comfort and protection where? The mountains, the wilderness. He fled from his enemies. But eventually, at least in the Psalms, we see a growth or a change where he looks to God. And Paul did that. Paul looks to God. Verse 10, he delivered us from that death and does deliver. God. So his faith in God was a place of refuge. Oh, and also added the title up here, spiritual places of refuge. Okay? Or he might be more appropriate, godly places of refuge. But that I don't want to leave the term ungodly because the previous slide is not about the ungodly. It's just things of the world, not worldly. That hope I didn't make that confusing. But these are spiritual places. God gives good things to them that ask. Matthew 7:7. I don't know if I always believe this in my life. I come to believe it much more now and realize more of the power in this statement here. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs the audience there on the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you of whom his son will ask bread, and you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, you give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, or material, or worldly, not evil, evil, but if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you good things to them who ask? And so we see there, God gives good things, good gifts. We talked about grace. Good gifts. That's the idea there. He offers us the God of comfort. God gives us comfort because he gives us a way of escape. We don't have to turn to that passage, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There's not a temptation which is not common to man, but he has made a way of escape so we may endure. There's always that exit for us. God makes sure of it. We can take comfort in God for that. Take refuge in that. And I'm studying, I'm at this point now in James 4:8, as I study through the book there for my own purposes and possibly for, well, it's certainly going to be lesson material. Just don't know when I'll bring it up. But draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. Go to God as your place of refuge. Certainly don't go to Satan because that's the flip side of that. Draw near to God. Resist Satan. And resist Satan. Satan will flee you is the other part of this statement that I didn't show up here. Draw near to God. Go close to God. And he will, in reciprocal return, will draw near to you. He will be close to you. That's comfort, isn't it? That's comforting. Jesus. You see how I didn't necessarily keep these titles specific as far as God the Father, God the Son, but we do have Jesus individually here as our comforter. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. Paul writes there, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounded by Christ." The consolation or comfort is a translation of that term. The comfort of Christ abounded in Paul. Even though all these troubles were going on, God, he already put his trust in God, he mentioned, but he also has comfort in Jesus. He has comfort in our Savior. Our Savior cares and loves. So much so, as he's looking at the city of Jerusalem towards the end, as he's about to be tried and executed, hung on the cross, says he weeps aloud over Jerusalem, the city that was about to kill him. He wept aloud. That's our Savior. That's the nature of our Savior. He's a Savior of comfort. He weeps aloud over those because they need him. And he says in Matthew 23 about how he would gather the Jews as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing. You know, a mother hen cares for her chicks. She will pull her wings out over them and cover them. That's the analogy Jesus gave there. Now, he said he would have. In that case, Matthew 23 is a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees there. But that's our Savior. Jesus, our comfort, our comforter. So much so, he says, bring it to me. Jesus says, bring your troubles to me. That's in Hebrews chapter 4:16. And Hebrews makes two great points in chapter 2 and chapter 4. We'll focus on this one. About Jesus, our mediator, Jesus, our champion, Jesus, our advocate. Come boldly to the throne, Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Why? Because verse 15 said we have a high priest who has been affected just like we've been affected. In all ways he's been affected. Therefore, come boldly to our Savior. He's lived this life. He knows. He asks you, give it to me. Bring it to me. So we can draw close to Jesus and give to Jesus. He is a place of refuge. He is a place of refuge. And then the Holy Spirit, our comforter. Now this one gets into a doctrinal consideration because we're not talking about the comforter of the apostles necessarily, but certainly in that day, the comforter in that form was with the apostles. Jesus did promise that upon the apostles. That's what that specifically is talking about. But and that was a continual reminder that God was with them, wasn't it? It was to comfort them that Jesus left them, but Jesus didn't leave them without support. Jesus did not leave them without support. We find that certainly the comforter, by revealing the mind of God, lest we should guess what God wants us, he reveals it. He lays it out, and that's what the 1 Corinthians passage talk about as Paul discusses the revelation of how God reveals his mind to the apostles. That is brought up there. And so that is a comfort in that we can know what's right. We can know what's right. That's comforting. Also, and this is a challenging topic, but I'll just say what Scripture says. The Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us. Things that we cannot understand or comprehend. Romans 8:26 through 28. Again, I say it's a complicated thought, and I don't know how to explain it, but I'll read what Paul said about it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. This is Romans 8:26. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searches the heart and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for the good of them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. Makes intercessions for us. So sometimes we kind of forget about the Holy Spirit And we may not understand all how he works, and that's okay. There's a lot of things about God and deity and the Godhead I don't understand. But he helps us. He helps us. We can rely on that. The church, the congregation of saints, is also a place of comfort. Again, this is kind of a biblical, spiritual place, even though it's certainly made up of physical members. And not in the analogy that it's a place where you can run to for safety. And if you get pulled over for speeding or rob a bank down the street, don't come in this building. They're going to come get you. And there's nobody in here going to stop them, right? It's not that kind of place, a refuge. But it is a place of refuge. Even Paul, even though he had some things to say to the Corinthians about how they didn't support him, he still found within the Corinthians comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:11, back to our reading there. Notice what he said there. You also helping by prayer for us. You also help for prayer that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You help with prayer. The Corinthians helped Paul and comforted Paul. Paul found comfort there. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. Encourage one another. That word encouragement. Hebrews 10:24-25, a lesson we've had recently about how we're to encourage one another, inspire one another. And to love and good works there in verse 24 and 25. Let us consider and aspire to love and good works, exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Church is a place of comfort. It's to come to help each other and to lift each other up. Church. We also see that Jesus had a plan for his church in Ephesians 4. He had church offices, is what I'll call them. Basically, there are tools and there are positions and there's a method and a way that the church should be edified, to be built up, to be taught and encouraged and inspired. And he lists those offices there as we talk about the mechanism in the church. So the church is a place of comfort. It's a place of comfort, a place of encouragement, a place where we can help each other. You know, Elijah thought he was alone, did he? Remember that? When Elijah thought he was the only one. Well, God said, well, Elijah, you're not the only one. You're not right about that. And so he thought he was alone. We're not alone. James 5, a place of refuge where we can receive comfort. And James talks about helping one another. In James 5, verse 13 through 15, is any among you suffering, let him pray. Any merry, let him sing songs. I haven't got the point yet, but let's just keep following this. If any are weak among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him. So here's our church and coming to play now. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It's a refuge. There's a place of comfort. We can help each other. We can encourage one another. The church is a place. Now, this one might come out of the blue for you. Marriage. What did God say about Adam when he was in the garden by himself? It's not good for the man to be alone. Marriage is not, or man was not intended to be individually stand alone, only me. There is a relationship God established by his ordination. It's a spiritual place. I'm still using the word spiritual, even though that may more have a material look to it, but it's still God ordained, God established. God said, "This be so." Because man, you're not to be alone. And although I know we like our pets, and I like pets and dogs and I don't like most cats, but I like cows, I like pigs as well, I like livestock. But that wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't enough. So God made woman. Marriage is a place of refuge. The idea of nourishing and cherishing, and I use the word each other. I think when we look at Ephesians 5, we talk about marriage and marriage relationship. That focuses on the husband to nourish and cherish the wife. I think we see it goes both ways, don't it? That's not just one way. That's both ways. That's both ways. Is that a place of comfort? Is that a place of refuge? Absolutely. And then the idea in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. We don't have to read this, but as Peter goes in and teaches on the authorities ordained of God, he talks about the governments that are ordained of God. He talks about our employers, in that case, the master, and the master-slave relationship that existed that day, but we'll just translate that to us and who employer we work for. Then he deals with the husband-wife relationship. One of the points I get out of 1 Peter chapter 3 that so much of the world really struggles with is that the husband and wife would have mutual respect for each other. In other words, wife, God's given you the authority head over the house. Respect him for that. God gave that. Just like he gave it to the government, just like he gave it to your boss. And the flip side, husband, respect your wife for what she does. There's no superiority, there's no battle. It's a place of refuge, of working together. It's a mutual respect for each other. And it's a place we can have refuge because we was not designed to be alone. We, men or women, were not designed to be alone. So marriage is a place of refuge. It's a place we can grow together and learn together. And care for each other in times of difficulty, and help each other in times of difficulty. Marriage is a place of refuge. And finally, I would add to this one the place of heaven. Is that not the ultimate refuge, right? The ultimate refuge to get away from all the troubles, all the trials, all the difficulties come to an end right here, don't they? That's it. They're done. There's no more troubles and trials. Because they've been abolished. They have been abolished in heaven. I love the words of the disciples in John 6. Where can we go? John 6:68. You have the words of eternal life. I love that passage there. But when we look at Revelation, look what the picture of Revelation speaks of heaven. In chapter 21, as he pictures eternity and what it looks like in verse 3 and 4. And we sing songs associated with this. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. We will be with God forever. And not only will we be there, what state are we in? God's wiped away all tears. There'll be no more death. No sorrow, no crying, our joints won't ache, we won't have cancer anymore, we won't have any disease, we won't have a sickness. Eternal comfort, eternal refuge. You know, who else ain't there? Satan. All the evils of the world, all the difficulties, all the ugliness, it's all gone. Peter said that all the works and all the world and the works are going to be burned up with a great fire. It's all going to be gone. So heaven. A place of eternal comfort. And in reality, as long as we live in this physical body, we're going to be challenged, aren't we? We're going to be pushed by Satan. We're going to be held back, and Satan's going to try and do his work with us. We're going to be tempted by lust of the world, whatever they may be in our life. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to seek places of refuge, because we do, because we have them. We all have them. Maybe it's not something you thought about much, but we do all have places of refuge, places of safety, places of security, of comfort and rest, protection. We have these places. The question is just where do we go? I present to you these spiritual places as places that are the most appropriate. If we cannot forever find comfort in food, although food and other things in our life, even exercise, produce chemicals in our body that make us feel good. You believe that, right? Exercise makes you feel good. Sometimes exercise don't make me feel good. But in the whole, we have places of refuge. We do have places of refuge. And I encourage, as we look to find and focus on the good ones, I there is no doubt in my mind that there are these place of refuge in the world we go that are detrimental. They're harmful. We need to start talking about drugs, alcohol. Those are harmful places to go. The other ones are not harmful in moderation, but they are there. They are there. And so I think recognizing those things might help us in seeing and looking at refuges that are best for us and places of comfort that are best for us. Isn't it a simple concept about refuge, but it's so complicated because each one of us are different, don't we? Each one of us has a different place. We have different likes. We have different desires. We have different challenges. But all these places are spiritual in nature, of God-ordained places of comfort. And He has established those for us to use. Whose place of comfort is a recliner? You ever been to grandpa's house or someone's house and that's somebody so-and-so's chair? You can't sit in that. I remember as I traveled some, you know what? It's how for me personally, relaxing to finally get in my own bed, in my own home, on my own couch, with my own remote control. There's a level of anxiety of being away from our place. Why? Because my home is a refuge. It's a place of comfort. It's mine. And I find these things there. I enjoy those things there. I get these feelings there. And it's not, you know, our home was in Huxley the minute we moved in. It's kind of interesting how that works out. It wasn't the location. It wasn't the city. It wasn't the building. It's what's inside there. We made it the home, right? We made it of comfort. And when we're not there, I don't know about you, but I get a little anxious, especially the longer I'm away. There's some places I just cannot relax. I can't unwind. I can't get rid of, unload that. You probably realize that, experience that yourself. It may be your favorite recliner, and that's okay. But places of refuge. Now, I may have messed up because I took all that other stuff away. So, out of completeness here, someone may have been asked to lead the closing prayer here in a minute, or it did. We'll offer our invitation. I think that was the last thing on there that we needed for the lesson this morning. Oh, I get sidetracked. Our solid rock, we sung that. Let's read that. Turn over to 120. I enjoy when songs tie into our lesson because, well, quite frankly, I have to admit, sometimes we just sing songs, and I sing songs because the words are there, and I always sung it, and I like the melody. There are words, these songs, aren't there? The solid rock. It's got refuge written all over it. David used that term, didn't he? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Verse 2, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, every difficulty in life, trial in life, my anchor holds within the veil. I think that guy, he must have been into shipping. That's some boat and sailing terminology there. My anchor holds within the veil. His oath is covenant. His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. My place of rescue. My place of refuge. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That could be an invitation, couldn't it? Is Jesus your refuge? Have you relied upon him? When that trumpet sounds, may I be found in him. May I be found in him. Are you in him? The idea of being in him, being in Christ, is associated with baptism. That act of obedience, of faith in our Savior, we can be cleansed of our sins of times gone by. But also, the concept here continues, dressed in his righteousness alone. The idea of putting off the works of the flesh, putting on the fruit of the Spirit, or producing the fruit of the Spirit, living the fruit of the Spirit, living the Spirit-led life. We may have stumbled along the way. We always ask and encourage you to make those things right if you wish that to be done today, if that's your request. So if you want to be baptized or need the prayers of the saints, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing together.